we are talking about a beautiful life and how to live it. And today we're talking about simplicity. And those of you with long memories are thinking, wait, didn't we just look at that? Well, we did actually a few months back, back in the last year. In the identity series, we looked at it mainly from the way of we are simple in our doctrine. We don't pile on a lot of doctrine here, and that's part of who we are. But we want to talk today about a little bit different, and that is personal, in your personal life, simplicity. Simplicity is important to Jesus. He talked about it quite a bit in his first sermon in Matthew chapter 6. Starting at verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and a body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Just slow it down a little bit more simple and simplicity in your life. I lived for a while when we returned from Scotland. We lived in Ohio near some Amish areas, and from time to time you would see them coming through town with the carts and the buggy, and you might look and think, you know, they got something going for them there. That would be nice, not to worry about this, this, that, and the other, because you don't have it. You're not allowed to have it. The simplicity. And there are a lot of good things there. By the way, they don't call their life simple because they don't look upon it as simple. They look upon it as very complex and demanding. But they refer to their life as plain. And they refer to themselves as the plain people or the plain folk. We look at it and we think simple. There are some great advantages to the way they live. They do tend to prosper even when the rest of the economies crash, because they don't do debt. They look after each other. They don't have a lot of things that they use money for. They instead barter and work and trade amongst themselves, and also with the English, with you, as much as they can. But it's in that way, it's a very, very easy way to look at that and go, oh, I'd like that. But if you don't know them, or if you get to know them, then you realize that there are a lot of difficulties there as well. The Amish tend to be very legalistic, and there are many denominations of Amish, and they're not in fellowship with each other. In fact, I was in one small community in Goshen, Indiana, a few years back. And as I drove by one Amish household, the lady was out with a power mower. And I thought, now that's interesting. On two fronts. The power mower and the ladies having to do it. And I thought about taking a picture and showing goodbye. No, I don't want to do that. I'll mow the lawn. But as I talked to the people that night, and I said, now, I didn't know power mowers were allowed. And the Amish people I was talking to got very, not among us. But that liberal bishop over there lets them do that. But those aren't our people. And it was in the same small town. Simple, plain doesn't mean simple. Simplicity is something else. By the way, the Mennonites, who are also related to the Amish, the same family tree, get a much better balance of this, in my opinion. Met quite a few of them, have a great deal of respect for them, where they really want a simple life. The problem is that there are also divisions among them that are quite acrimonious, and they have an awful lot of laws they pile on. And so let me just state this as plainly as I can. The Bible nowhere says you must simplify your life. You must simplify your life. Inside our heads, we know we need to, because things are cluttering our view of Jesus. But we need to be very careful that we do not fall into a trap of legalism here, where I have to say to you, no, you can't have that and you can't have that. You know, my father used to say he used to preach against color TV till he could afford one. You know, it's easy. easy to do that. I could rail against iPads until I decide I need one. And then all of a sudden, I received a new revelation. Gotta really be careful about things like this. Or to say to somebody, you've got too many clothes. Compared to most of the world, all of us have too many clothes, right? And we spent too much on them. We cannot draw that line for another human being. We are to draw our own lines around our own life and work it out between us and Jesus. Everybody wants a simpler life. Have you ever moved house and noticed, where did we get all of this rubbish? Why are we holding on to all of this? And so after you hire a dumpster, two dumpsters, three dumpsters, whatever it is, and you have yard sales where you're trying to sell to other people who will later try to get rid of it. Then you move house, and how long does it take to reaccumulate? I remember we move into a house and we go, look how much room we have. A few years later, we have no room. What happened here? The house fills up with our blessings, and it's so easy to get overdone with stuff. Our lives would be easier if they were simpler. Do we all agree with this? But none of us want to be forced into simplicity. People in Nashville are living a lot simpler life right now than they were 2 weeks ago. But it's not a better life. It's not an easier life. In some ways, it's not a simple life that they've got. Floods have taken it all. People in Haiti live a simple life. Do you really want to do that? People that were overrun by Katrina had to suddenly live a simpler life. None of us want forced into this. Not by a storm, not by a flood, and not by a minister. This is something you're going to have to work out. One of the big targets that you ever read about whenever you talk about simplicity are all the gadgets and gear we've got. And all these things, they're not really saving us time. I've even seen the studies that say, no, all the time-saving devices we have, we're still working longer and working harder. Yes, but you've missed the point. We are able to do more work because we can do more things. Whenever you were doing the laundry and it took all day as you were down on the creek bed beating the laundry against the rocks, well, one person looked out for the brontosaur or whatever, you know, back way back there. Yeah, I know. I had people come up to me later. I'm playing with you, all right? Now, you're working real hard on that all day. It's a lot easier to push a few buttons now, isn't it? But what do? Do you push a few buttons and say, see, that's 3 hours saved. I'm setting down. No. You fill it up with other work. And we work. And it's an amazing thing. But that's what you do. So we're doing a ton more work. You notice all the inventions and the like. Why? We have time. We have time to do this now. Well, years ago, we were doing some mission work and we had to go through France. And we were in Paris for a while, a couple of days. And I took a bunch of pictures because I was just a teenager and this is amazing. I'd not been there before. And I took a few of the iconic pictures of the old Frenchmen, you know, leaning up against the railings of their balconies. You have to take pictures like this. It's just like the Eiffel Tower. You have to do that one too. They're leaning there. And my father, who's always been a big fan of America, always thinks, you know, and I agree with him, but he's always been a big fan. He said, you see those guys standing there? And I said, yeah. And he says, you know, you don't see Americans standing around like that. And in most places, you don't. And I said, well, I guess not. And he says, the reason why the French don't have what the Americans have is they're leaning up on the railings. And Americans will be thinking, I got to go do something. And they'll be planting something, tearing something down, building something, or thinking about something. By and large, that's true. It's not as if these things don't save us work. They just change the amount of work we can do or how efficient we are. For example, I travel a lot. And I travel with a laptop, a Kindle, which is a book reading thing, and a cell phone. Each of these require a different charging unit. I wish they didn't. I wish federal government would shrink to about 3% of its current size, but I do wish it would have one new law. One charger fits all. Okay, two laws. The buttons on a debit card thing should all be in the same place so that you don't cancel, add, get cash, or drain your account, or I don't know, take over Trump, whatever you're doing there. Other than that, you know, it sounds complicated. You bring it all out, you go through TSA, and you got to bring out everything, you know, so they can look at it. All right, fair enough. Does that sound complicated? In some ways it is, but Friday evening, I was speaking to 500 or 600 teens that are studying for church leadership. Leadership training for Christ is what they call it. I had about a 15-minute window, and I was able to go into the next room in the hotel, open up a laptop, fire up Skype, and see and talk to my grandson on his first birthday. Oh, they always do that. It's a reflex. And we had a really good time. And that's about as long as he wants to be on the phone anyway. And so we were done. My life may have some complex gadgets, but stuff like this makes it simpler. Instead of traveling with 10 or 15 books, I travel with a little Kindle. And it can hold 1,500 books. And I tell Cammie that, and she goes, not now. You know, it's a few at a time. And I'm going, but Amazon needs me. You know, that type thing. We have those discussions. We're keeping two UPS drivers in business. Then I have a cell phone. Do you remember, moms and dads, how much you worried about your kids when we didn't have cell phones? Was your life simpler then? I would say maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe these gadgets just change our life and in some ways relieve the tension. I think we go off the rails sometimes and we go into the weeds when we forget simplicity is not the goal. The goal is to look like Jesus and not let anything block our view of Jesus. That's our goal. And so sometimes simplicity, sometimes not. But it is not the measure of our holiness. I've got a good friend that was a deacon at a church we served in West Virginia. And you would not get to... And by the way, I've told him I talk about him. Whenever you meet John, you will not talk to John for more than 5 minutes before you find out he doesn't have a TV. He's got to bring that out. He will work it into every conversation. It is a measure for him of his holiness and his dedication. And he can't help it. And we all have these little verbal quirks. We just don't know them. And this is his. You know, we'll say, you know, what's the weather going to be tomorrow? I don't know. I don't have a TV. You know, what's, did you hear the news? No, I don't have a TV. You know, and that's that type thing. And it's their way of saying we're dedicating that time to Jesus, which I certainly approve of. But not having a TV doesn't make you more of a Christian than having one. It's all about what's going on in your head and your heart. Right? It's all about how you use what you have. How it is dedicated or how it is not. I'm a big fan of Richard Foster, who's a Mennonite professor and writer. In fact, his book on prayer was one of those wow books for me. And I'd recommend it for anybody. Just absolutely opened a lot of doors that I had not thought about before. And his book, The Celebration of Discipline, I'd never heard of it before. I bought it in Inverness, the capital of the Highlands, when I was just going through an old bookstore and I saw it there. And I was coming back to faith and wrestling with what my faith would look like. And I saw that book. And I thought, that's a weird thing because discipline celebration doesn't seem to go in the same title. But I got it. Fantastic book. I'd recommend it. It helped me a lot to turn toward Jesus. And he has a chapter in there on simplicity that about 2/3 of the chapter I really liked. But 1/3, not so much, because it tended toward legalism. To be fair to Richard, like we do lunch, Dr. Foster, to be fair to him, he also warned against legalism. And so it could be I need to go back and reread this and see how I think of it now. I'll just put it to you this way. He talks about, I think it was 9 different points on how to simplify your life. And the first one was, don't buy clothes because they're stylish. Don't buy clothes unless you absolutely need that article of clothing, in which case you buy it without regard to style, but only to regard to utility. Really? You know, I admire in some ways if you draw that line for yourself. But we cannot draw that line for other people. God has not given us the authority to do that. Plus, self-denial, while that is a part of the Christian life, self-denial for self-denial's sake is not something God has ordered. I can, by the way, I know some preachers who have obviously taken that advice, and I'm going, you know, dude. But if you choose to do that, that's fine. He also says drink, how do you put it here? Avoid non-nutritional drinks, including alcohol, coffee, tea, Coke, etc. I'm thinking, now you're meddling. Now you're going a bit far. to be fair, he's mainly talking of addiction here. But again, is it wrong to have a cup of coffee and go, that was good? Is it wrong to have a Diet Coke? Say, that was good, right? No, at all. And I don't think you can draw that line for anybody but yourself. By the way, let me just be Mr. Science here. There have been over 180 studies done on caffeine. Caffeine, everybody likes to paint it the bad guy. Every single study has shown it gives a net benefit to life much, much more than it does any damage, unless you have one of two things: very high blood pressure, or there are certain forms of mental illness. You shouldn't have caffeine because you don't want to wake up that part of your head, right? Now, you act like you don't know me. That's the thing that gets me. What did you expect? And there are some of you, let's be very honest here, who aren't really Christian before the caffeine hits. Right? We know this. You don't need to point. We know who they are. Caffeine can be a gift. And God talks about, there are people that will say that they're holy by saying you can't be married and you can't eat these nice foods and you can't have this nice stuff to drink. And Paul says that's a doctrine of demons. So let's not get too excited about that. You can draw a line for yourself. And there are those in this congregation, I know, who are my friends, who will only drink water, for example. But they have never, ever, ever, ever made that an issue with somebody else. Draw your own line. And that's the way to do this. He talks about another one, which I don't think actually makes your life simple. By the way, we're going to talk about the good stuff too. Like I said, 99% of what he writes, I jump all over and say, that's great. He says, make sure that when you buy something, that you're not supporting sweatshops. Yes, sweatshops or the like in Indonesia and all this other. To me, that's monstrously complicated. There's an interesting book out, I forgot to mention this at first service, of a family that went a whole year without buying anything from China, for example. And you might think that's easy, but they talked about how incredibly difficult and complicated that made their life. It's a full-time job. Also, there's a line there, and it's hard to decide. Yes, this person may only be making $2 or $3 a day, but if you shut down the factory, what are they earning? You know, and some of the factories pollute, and you got to factor in that. I mean, down around the Mexico border, that's a real issue. The pollution is horrific, and so you got to factor that in. You see how complicated this gets when you just make a rule. Let's not be the rule-making people. For the people who are relatively new at church, and a lot of you are, let me explain what legalism is. Legalism is saying, we're going to make a bunch of laws, we're going to demand that you follow the laws, and we're going to claim that if you follow these laws, you'll be saved, but if you don't, you won't. For you are saved by obedience to the laws. That is untrue. That is not scriptural. You are saved because you belong to Jesus Christ. And you are saved by grace. Nobody in this room will get simplicity right. Can we agree? Nobody in this room will get doctrine right. Oh, we try, but we're not going to get it right. What we have to do is pick the right Savior. That's Jesus Christ. Pick the right Savior. The rest of it we can work on. And by the way, Foster then goes talking about some really good ways to simplify your life. Learn to love giving things away, he said. It took me forever to learn that. But once I'm Scottish, you know, for one, but wouldn't it be nice if you could really make that excuse to God? You know, say, yes, I lose my temper all the time, but I'm Irish. The Bible even says, will the pot say to the maker, why'd you do this to me? You know, no, it's not an excuse. There's more I want to say about that, but it's off the subject. Let's move on. Learn to love giving things away. That is fun. It really is. Refuse to be oversold on gadgets and gear. And you can absolutely be oversold, can't you? You buy something and go, this is going to change my life. And it does, because now you're in debt. And now you have to charge it and know where it is. And learn to enjoy things without owning them. That's a hard lesson for us. And I tried to say this in the first service and really just didn't do it well. And I don't know that I can do it here. The Native Americans did not believe you owned land, that it was owned by everybody and everything, and that you just moved across it. And that was one of the reasons why they had so many problems with the settlers, is because settlers said, no, this is ours now. You can't be here. And the idea, you know, we have an ownership mentality. It might be fun to see how much you can enjoy without owning. To enjoy a YouTube video without going to iTunes and buying the song. Or to enjoy a book at the library instead of buying it. You can enjoy things that other people own. You can see a nice car go by and enjoy that without saying, I gotta have one. You really can. It takes practice. But you can do it. He had a really excellent point there. Learn to develop a deeper appreciation for creation and look upon that as a gift. Sure. And then again, he says, stay away from debt. And he talks about speaking simply. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And whatever more comes is of the evil one. And that's very true. I used this illustration a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night when we were talking about wisdom literature. I happen to like broccoli. Let's say I didn't. And my wife fixed it for me for dinner. I'm assuming some other things too, but broccoli's on the plate. And then she looks at me and she goes, how do you like your meal? Now, I have many choices of the way I can respond here. But if I say, you know, I don't like broccoli. You're just like your mother. That's it. Yes, I've complicated matters a lot further than they needed to be. The scripture says, just be very careful. Simplify the way you speak. Here's just the rule of thumb. Anything that gets between you and God, anything which is keeping you from doing God's work, needs to be jettisoned. Anything that is complicating your life to the point where you can't get your eyes on Jesus has got to go. That's the rule. But only you can make that rule for yourself. But there's remember, self-denial is not the goal. A clear view of Jesus is the goal. I want to do a different spin on this in the last few minutes of this. We have a lot of visitors. That's really a cue. It really is the last few minutes. We'll shut my part down in a bit. Why do we honor mothers? Think about your own mama. Let's say you didn't have a horrific mother. You know, you had a standard, wonderful, best mother in the world type, right? I often wonder what archaeologists of the future will do when they dig down to this level and they start arguing about who really was the best mom in the world. Because I have a cup that says it here, and this one has a plaque over there, and then best granddad enters in. And it's going to be horrific when they get down to here. It should be fun to watch academics fight. They don't know how. That's one of the biggest things. This is fun. My mom, she's a great mom. What do you think of? Do you think of a big, elaborate present that she got you? No. Oh, we like presents. Nothing wrong with presents. But you don't think of that. You think of the little things, don't you? The smiles, the hugs, the talks, the food. The food's important. The time, the way she oohed and awed over your drawing or something. That's what you remember. By the way, that also refers back to dads. Dads, and again, I'm not saying this that you'll go, oh, or whatever. The fact is, my father had different priorities, and he was too busy to play with us. But I do remember the two or three times he actually threw a ball with me. Those are special. If you were to ask me what he gave me for my birthday at certain years, I'd have no idea. But I remember that time. Simplicity. What do you want to leave behind? It's that time that will be remembered. When I think of the 31 years I've had with my wife, and obviously you look at her and you think he married a 5-year-old. Yes, that's why we had to move to West Virginia. Sorry. If you're from West Virginia, we'll explain that to you later, then we'll apologize. I loved living there, and they have a better sense of humor than you might think. But the 31 years I spent with Cammie, I don't think of the presents and I don't think of the big things. I think of the smiles, the time spent reading in the same room, the time that we would do something together. That's what I remember. Simplicity is a gift, and moms actually are really good at this. Dads very often feel a little awkward. They don't know how to spend time, so they buy a present instead. Time. Time is good. And by the way, kids, when you grow up, And when you got dads and moms and granddads and grandma, the biggest present you can get them is time. They really don't need like a little troll doll that says world's best grandmother. Because they always never, why did he think of me? You know, and that, right? They really don't need that. But if you give them your time, simply time. What a present. Some of you have given for your family time by being here today to see the baby dedication. That is a present you've given them. That is simplicity, and it is wonderful. Real problem with a complicated life is that you don't have time to do the important things. And the important things are almost always simple things. Would you bring your team up, Jeremy? We don't like simple. Remember whenever the prophet tells Naaman just to go dip in the Jordan seven times, he goes, that's not enough. I got to do more. And he goes, no. No, there's something else I want from you. And it is a simple thing. So he gives us, you know, we like complexity. God likes simple. So what does he do? He gives us family, sun, rain, creation, and his time. Anytime you want to talk to him, he's there. And Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. None of us want to be forced into simplicity. By the way, in a moment, we're going to be called up for the Lord's Supper. And these baskets up here are not for your collection. That's for something else. At the end, we'll talk about that. You don't need to be bringing money and putting that in the basket. We do pass baskets at the end of services, but visitors, you're off the hook. You're not expected to give. But these are for Nashville Relief. This is for, we'll send it to Josh and Kara, who most of you know. And they will be taking care of those that have been just completely wiped out by floods. Their lives, although they've been made plain, are not really simple. You and I need to be concerned about these things. And what is it that's getting in our way? Move that. Remove that. Simply believe, simply love, and simply live. Let's sing.